1 Corinthians chapter 2. We shall commence reading at verse 1. We'll read into chapter 3. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ, him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and his power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age, that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew. But had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man who is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, but whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. In this section of the epistle to the Corinthians, Paul is making perfectly plain the fact that our faith is not resting upon the wisdom of this world, but rather upon what he speaks of in verse 5 of chapter 2 as the power of God. In the previous chapter, he has, as we'll note in verse 17, mentioned the wisdom of words. Then, in verse 19 of chapter 1, the wisdom of the wise. In verse 20, the wisdom of this world. And then, finally, in verse 21, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of words, the wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of this world, and the wisdom of God. And so this is his subject, carried over from the previous chapter as we move into chapter 2. Now, in this section from which we have read, we discover that there are essentially three classes of people. First of all, there is the natural man mentioned in chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Then you will note in verse 15, we have the spiritual man. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Then when we move into chapter 3, in verse 1, he refers to the believers in Corinth as being carnal. And then you will note again in verse 3, he mentions the same fact. Now it has been suggested that there are really four classes of people envisaged here rather than three, because of the fact that in chapter 3, the word carnal in verse 1 is a different word from the word carnal in verse 3. In verse 1, the word carnal relates to that which is made of the flesh, whereas in verse 3, the word is that which is characterized by the flesh. So that in verse 1, the leading thought is that of weakness, because there you have new believers who have not had the opportunity to grow and make spiritual progress. Whereas in verse 3, he says, ye are yet or still carnal, referring to those who are walking after the flesh. That is, those who are characterized not so much by weakness, as we have in verse 1, but by willfulness. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is what we have in verse 1. But then again in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, Paul contrasts those who are walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And this is what is due in verse 3. But we'll come to that in a moment. But first of all, let us think of the natural man. We note here that the things of the Spirit of God are unacceptable to him because he is not prepared to receive them. The natural man is a man who is dominated by his senses. It is the physical that is in preeminence here. So that the natural man is a man without the Spirit of God. The man who is unregenerate. He may be very respectable. He may even be very religious. A man like Nicodemus, for instance. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to that respectable and religious man, he must be born again. Because at that point in his life, he was still a natural man. Take again the example of Cornelius, who lived a very good and upright life, who said his prayer every day, who gave his money for good causes, but he had to hear words whereby he might be saved, because at that point in his life, he was still a natural man. Praise God, through the visit of Peter, he heard the message of salvation, and his whole life was completely changed, and he became a new person in Christ Jesus. The natural man then receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are unacceptable to him. Not only so, but to him they are unreasonable. For the word here is foolishness unto him. To him they do not make sense. He cannot understand the things of God, because he can never appreciate
what God has given because he has not received the Holy Spirit. We would never ask a person who was deaf to judge its content. We would never ask a blind person to determine the beauties of the scenery. Even with our good hearing, it is still impossible for us to hear high frequency radio waves. It is impossible for us, even though our hearing is perfect, for us to be able to hear what is going on around us even now. But you see, the natural man has not received the Spirit of God, and therefore these spiritual realities are actively meaningless to him. They are unintelligible to the natural man, but Paul says neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now you know that when you have been witnessing to others concerning your faith in Christ, you may have been speaking to a very gracious lady or a very well-educated man, and yet these people are not able to comprehend what you consider the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. You open up the word to these people, and you realize how important it is that they should give attention to the words that have been given to us by God, and yet you feel so utterly inadequate to communicate this divine truth and to persuade men to accept Jesus Christ. And we have always to recognize the fact that it is utterly impossible for the natural man to receive the things of God except the Holy Spirit is operating in his heart and life. I tell the students of the Washington Bible College that they must witness as if everything depended upon them. But they must always remember that everything must always depend upon the Spirit of God. That we can do nothing that is spiritually worthwhile without the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who brings about the miracle of regeneration. So the natural man is without the Spirit of God. He is unsaved, and therefore these spiritual realities do not make any sense to him at that point in his life. Then we read of the spiritual man. To him come the revelation of divine truth, as we see in chapter 2 and at verse 10. Then we also note that to him has been given the presentation of divine truth. And to him has also been entrusted the examination of divine truth, because he judges the worth or value of everything. The spiritual man then is the man who has received the Spirit of God. This has come through divine revelation. And because these truths have been revealed to him by the Spirit of God, as a result of the power of the Spirit of God in his life, he is able to present or communicate these divine truths to others. They become exceedingly precious to him, and he wants to pass on what he possesses. And then he is able, in the light of the Word of God, to examine everything in accordance with God's purpose and God's will. And consequently, he is able to arrive at the right decision, because he is able to judge the worth or the value of everything. Now you have heard a person who has become a Christian say to you, the Bible is a new book to me now. is altogether different from what it was formerly. Well, the book is the same, but the person is different. Because there has come into that person's life the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore he is able to comprehend and to appreciate these wonderful truths that are revealed in the Holy Scripture. But then, as we noted in chapter 3, we read concerning the cardinal man. Now in verse 1, I believe it is, as I mentioned, the new believer who is in view. Those who have only recently come to know Christ, and therefore they're still in the state of infancy in the spiritual sense. They have not had time to grow yet. So they're characterized by immaturity. They lack spiritual development. There is a baby food sold in British countries called Glaxo. And the advertising slogan of Glaxo is, Glaxo builds bonny babies. Well, that may or may not be true, and certainly I aim a doot. But there is one thing absolutely certain, and it is this, that the Bible builds bonny Scripture. If we are assimilating the truth of the Word of God, then we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Then, as I mentioned in verse 3 of chapter 3, there seems to be this continuing lack of development, and this, of course, results in a lack of discernment, because we read in verse 3 that those who are characterized by carnality, walking after the flesh, rather than after the Spirit, are those who are associated with envying, strife, and division. They lack discernment. And they also lack devotion, as we see reading on from this verse, because they are sectarian in their attitude. They are not looking at the master, but rather at the servant. They are followers of men rather than followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the natural man is the man who is unregenerate, who has never received the Holy Spirit. The spiritual man is the person who has received the Holy Spirit of God and is making steady spiritual progress. The carnal man is, first of all, referred to as being a new believer who has not yet had the opportunity to grow spiritually. And then the carnal man is also referred to as the one who has had stunted spiritual growth, has not made any real progress. I'm reminded of comments that a very dear friend of mine made in Aberdeen many years ago. He was talking about a lady who was a real saint in the north of Scotland. Her name, Mrs. Davidson. Dr. F. F. Bruce married one of the Davidson family. That dear lady was a farmer's wife. It was said that every person who went to work at that farm would sooner or later, and usually sooner, become a Christian, because she just prayed constantly for the people that worked on that farm. She was a real dedicated Christian, a tremendous soul. My friend, the late Mr. James Partner of Aberdeen, used to visit her on occasion. For this particular day, he was calling upon Mrs. Davidson. She was getting a bit older at that time. Husband had gone to be with the Lord. So they had a cup of tea together and shared the things of the Spirit of God. It was about a year later when he visited her again. Once more she served a cup of tea. She asked him, of course, to give thanks. After he had done so, she said, "Jim, you've made no spiritual progress during the last 12 months. For that's exactly the same grace as you said when you were here a year ago." Well, you know, there's only one thing worse than ritualism, and it's ritualism. They say if you get into a groove, it'll eventually become a grave. So the Lord preserve us from getting into rut or groove. But the whole thought in Christianity is of progress. Christianity is never static. It is always progressive. So that as we think in terms of the carnal man who is still continuing to walk after the flesh, he is an older Christian who has not really put first things first in his life. Now I think some Christians are often under a misapprehension in respect to the knowledge of the Word of God. They think that possibly you've got to have certain courses of instruction before you can really grasp the great truths of the Bible. Now, I am on the faculty of a Bible college, and I feel it is very important indeed that young people should be well grounded and founded in the Word of God. We praise God for what He has accomplished through this type of Christian education. But I want to say that it's the Holy Spirit who is the divine teacher. And it is by the Spirit of God that we are instructed. Some of the greatest Bible teaching I have ever heard in my life came from men who had no real opportunity to have advanced secular education. Sometimes these men were fishermen, farmers, or miners. But they were men of the book. One of the greatest Bible teachers I ever knew in Scotland was a man called John Noble Stevens. He was the skipper of a drifter, Herring Drifter, Peter Hare. That man traveled all over the British Isles, ministering the Word of God in a most acceptable way. He always carried an extra man on board his boat, so that he himself could give the maximum time to the study of the Word of God. When the drifter came into port, John Noble Stevens would head for a meeting as soon as possible, and to hear him open up the scriptures was something that I will never, never forget. So that let us encourage one another in the study of the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit will make real and meaningful to us these great and wonderful spiritual. My dear mother never had the opportunity of attending high school, Barlett College. Yet I've never known anyone like her for having such a knowledge of the whole Bible. It was through my mother that I learned to really love the Word of God. My father was a preacher for 44 years. People say, well, you couldn't help being a preacher because of your grandfather and then your father serving the Lord in this way. But I want to tell you, lady, particularly today, that it was really through my mother that I got to love with her. Because I saw what the Word of God meant to her. It just meant everything. Again and again, we had times of trial. There was literally no money at all. Father, of course, was depending entirely upon the Lord for the supply of meat. Sometimes even the cupboard was bare. But we never went without food. My mother would say to me, let's just go and tell the Lord about it. And I would get down there, my dear mother, she would pray. And I just knew as a little boy that the Lord would never, never fail my mother. And it was just amazing how the Lord supplied our needs over and over again. What wonderful spiritual. When she finally went to be with the Lord, I said to some of our folks, she'll be a perfect old man. She knew all these people that we read about so well. She used to talk about these Old Testament characters, knew so much about them. Still some questions as to why this happened to someone or other. And no doubt she'd all these questions answered up in heaven. But to her last days on earth, the time was good for reading the Word of God. There is no time for time to the study of the Scriptures. I was waiting for a plane once in New Zealand, and I was thinking of buying a newspaper, or magazine, or something, and I saw a newspaper. At least a magazine, which had a title on it, We Are What We Eat. We Are What We Eat. Some of you Weight Watchers here believe in that. God bless you. Perfectly scriptural, because in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told to remove every weight. So you're on a good sound basis here. But, we are what we eat, not only physically, that is, but we are what we eat spiritually. What we take in respect to our reading material, is that which will either help us or hinder us in our spiritual life and work for the Lord. Now this morning, I said that I was going to attempt to answer the question, what is spirituality? What we've had is the introduction of the preacher who said he needed at least 1.5 hours to give a message. So he was asked for an explanation. He said, well, I need 1/2 hour to get into my message. I need 1/2 hour to get through it. And then I need another 1/2 hour to get out of it. So the brethren suggested that he spend the first 1/2 hour in the room at the back and get into the message there. Then they would put him on the platform for the second 1/2 hour to get through it. And then they suggested he perhaps retire to the room at the back for the third 1/2 hour so that he could get out of it. So what I want to do this morning is just simply to introduce the subject of spirituality. We have been thinking in terms of the three classes of people. Those who are natural, that is the unsaved people. Those who are spiritual and walk according to the Spirit. And those who are carnal, who walk according to the flesh, although they are still believers in Christ. Now the word spiritual itself simply means pertaining to the Spirit. The word is used in Ephesians 6 verse 12 to distinguish between human beings and spirit beings. In Romans chapter 7 verse 14, the law is described as being spiritual because it was given for the spiritual life of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, the future resurrection of the believer is called a spiritual body, that is, like the Lord's body. In Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and in other portions of Scripture, we have reference made to spiritual gifts, which are bestowed by the Holy Spirit upon every believer in Christ. I hope during this series to speak on the subject of spiritual gifts. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, we read of the sustenance of the Israelites as being spiritual meat and drink, and of Christ as being the spiritual rock. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 5, mentions that we as believers are a spiritual house composed of living stones, built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3, which are parallel passages of Scripture, we should read them together, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. In those chapters, we read of spiritual storms. Colossians 1, verse 19, deals with the subject of spiritual wisdom. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3, we are told that as believers in Christ, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings which are in the heavenly in Him. Now this is a tremendous statement, because Paul tells us here very plainly and pointedly that every believer in Christ has received at conversion everything that he or she will ever require for that which pertains to life and life. I get the impression sometimes from some Christians that there are those who have been kind of short-changed. They have not yet entered into all the spiritual blessings. That there's a blessing out there and another one out there that they must yet attempt to receive. But Paul sees so clearly and definitely that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, so that we possess all things in Christ. He has given everything to us that we shall ever need until we reach the glory land. Now the Lord gave Israel the land of Canaan. It was their possession, bestowed by God upon them. Then he says, now, enter in and possess the land. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, he says, it will be yours. Paul is saying here, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, as Christians, possess your possession. Claim what you have been given in Christ. The distinctive use of the word spiritual in the New Testament relates to the believer's growth and development in the Christian life. We noted 1 Corinthians 2 verse 50, he that is spiritual judgeth or discerns all things. It has been said that the natural man knows the price of everything but the value of nothing, whereas the spiritual man knows the true worth and value of everything. Now I believe, dear friends, that there are three factors involved in true spirituality. First of all, there is the provision of spiritual life by faith in Christ. The provision of spiritual life by faith in Christ. Secondly, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And thirdly, the power of the Word of God in Christian growth. The vision of spiritual life by faith in Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, and the power of the Word of God in Christian growth. And that is going to be the subject this morning. All right, let's turn to hymn number 553. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Hymn number 553.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that my love laid hold of me. Till thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy shadow be. Shadow lonely, blessed thou, bought with all thy wondrous power.
God our Father, we do thank thee for the way in which thou hast directed these lives of ours. Each of us here, saved by sovereign grace, will be able to testify concerning the wonderful way in which thou hast led us from the very moment that thou first didst find us, lost in sin, until this present moment that we are rejoicing in thy faithfulness to us. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt increase the desire of our hearts to spend more and more time in thy word. We realize the importance of getting to know the word of God so that we may be able to get to know better the Son of God. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt impress upon us this morning how essential it is that we devote our time to reading and meditating upon the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee, O God, for what thou art doing in many lives through the ministry of the Word of God. We praise thee for those who are distributing gospel literature in many places around the world. Lord, bless thy word as it is sown in this way. We thank thee too for the means of radio and television so that thy message is communicated to the masses through this media. Then we thank thee, O Lord, for what thou art doing through personal witnessing and sharing with individuals Christian truth. We pray that thou wilt bless in this ministry, in home Bible study, and in every way through which thy word is shared and expounded. Then we thank thee, O God, for the preaching of the gospel and for the proclamation of divine truth in many places. We commend to thee all those who are faithfully and fearlessly declaring the whole counsel of God. Bless each and every person who is seeking to minister Christ to heart in this way. Bless us now, we pray thee, as we pass. May thy grace, mercy, and peace be upon us, and may we know moment by moment peace of God that passeth all understanding, Jesus Christ.